I don't see too many children, but there are some today. And we lift God's name on high. It means something that we are God followers. And sometimes we think about it as this is, I should pray and I should read my Bible and I need to be a good person and I should not tell lies and you hear how many times they say I. What the Bible actually has a different picture of what it means to be a Christ follower. To be coming to church means not always I. It means how can I be helpful to others and to you. And so maybe when we talk about following Jesus and walking with Jesus, we should use less I and more you. And that's really what I'm trying to say this morning. As maybe we should just all go for coffee now that you've heard that. But we will. Janneke is already enjoying that here. Yes, but that's really what my message is going to be about. I hope that makes a little bit of sense, and I hope that you can kind of follow along little bits and pieces of that. So this morning's reading, Galatians 6, 1 through 5, and I want to add a word of clarification right away. Ideally, I would read all the way from the beginning of chapter 5 through to verse 10 of chapter 6. Now, we're not used to reading like whole chapters in church. Maybe we'll get there. And maybe we'll get there if I learn to make my sermon a little shorter, then we can make the scripture reading a little longer. But that's not happening today. So I think reading that much would make for a long reading, and so this should not stop you from reading. So this afternoon, if it is too cool to sit outside, or even if it isn't, maybe you can take some time aside with a cup of tea and do exactly what we're not going to do together, but read all the way back from chapter 5 of Galatians to chapter 6, verse 10, and that gives you a bigger sense of our message. It gives us context. The other verses, in a way, provide a foundation for what we are going to look at more specifically. So we read together verses 1 through 5, but realize that they are really only properly understood when you put them back into the chapters that they come from. So I encourage you again to take time to read those at home during a time of devotions, perhaps, or as an extra in your day, remembering what a privilege it is that we can read the Bible freely at any time and anywhere. Amen. And I know we've prayed a lot today already, but we're going to pray one more time for God's guidance before we read. Father, put your spirit inside of us. So we need that, because we can't be so arrogant as to think that we can read your Bible all by ourselves. Just give us light, Father, and remove any distracting thoughts from us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we read this morning Galatians chapter 6, the verses 1 through 5. You will always see me walking this way, because we're looking forward to a bigger screen here at some point, because your pastor is getting old and he can't see well. So what can I say? So I get a little bit closer and then I can just read it. Otherwise, I have to turn my back to you. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. And each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each should carry their own load. This is the word of God for us this morning. And again, I hope you feel the tension in this a little bit. We should carry burdens and we should carry our own load. How does that work? Brothers and sisters, starts our reading. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should... But let me stop there, or at least pause, to ask just who those people are, the spiritual. I mean, because when Paul says, you who are spiritual, he is obviously making a distinction, distinguishing the spiritual from those who are not spiritual. Now, it is popular to think about spirituality as a lone quest. Finding one's self is other language that is popular, that is often used, that is commonly used. And when I typed the phrase the spiritual into my Google search bar, yes, pastors do that too, it showed me pictures like the ones I included in the PowerPoints. Lone figures contemplating life and meaning and purpose in picturesque places of isolation. Places, take note, with perfect sunsets, and no one else around to break the peace, the quiet, and the silence that seem to go with the quest of the spiritually minded. I was talking to Gladys this morning, and I was commiserating with her crazy household. Sorry, I'm not blaming anybody for the craziness, but... And I asked her, wouldn't it be nice, like, if you just had that kind of space, just to be spiritual? But oftentimes, our lives don't work that way. Our lives are like, crazy busy. And so, these pictures that we have of spiritual people alone on a mountain, enjoying peace and quiet, as Gladys says, oh, how I wish. I don't think Gladys is the only one who has that sense. Those places are beautiful, they're idyllic, they're desirable even, and sometimes we do have times where we might be able to find such places, but this is not the picture that the Bible presents of the spiritual. The first words in our verse should give us a clue. Brothers and sisters. Notice that Paul is addressing not one on a mountain, but many. And then the phrase itself. You who are spiritual. And now it is time for a grammar lesson. How many of you were paying attention in English class? The you here is a nominative personal plural pronoun. How does that grab you? Probably not at all, but it is important. Nominative, meaning that you is the subject of the sentence. It is not the person caught in sin which is usually where the focus goes right away. No, God is addressing you. It is also personal, meaning that you are being addressed personally, each one of you, as if God is sitting across from you, eye to eye. But then, it is also plural, meaning that Paul and God isn't just talking to one person sitting on a mountain, but he is talking to many people. He's talking to a group. See, the tricky part in English is when you say you, you don't know if I'm talking about you, one, Stu, or if I'm talking about you, all of you, besides Stu. I'm telling you this morning that the you here is plural. So, in the Bible's understanding, you who are spiritual is a group thing. I've said it before and I'll keep saying it, there is no such thing as a lone Christian. I know people get fed up by church and they walk away and they say, well, I will serve God by myself. No. Faith is a together thing. And as much as it may be tempting to go off by yourself when you're frustrated or fed up with the challenges of being church together, to be spiritual on top of the mountain or in nature where you don't have to deal with any difficult and disappointing people, that is not biblical. Look back to chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves, plural, be burdened again by a yoke of other people. Just leave the other people behind, forget about them. No, don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The freedom of Christ is set in the context of others. And then skip over to chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you, plural, will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Life in the Spirit, too, is lived with others. And if you look at the fruits of the Spirit listed in verses 22 and 23, you will notice that all those fruits really only make sense in relationship to others. Goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, right? All of those things you need to relate to other people. Faith is lived and practiced in community, and the things you need to live that well are things that that allow you to live well with others. The point is, and I'm driving it home, I know, when the Bible speaks of being spiritual, it assumes God followers gathered together. So the question of who are the spiritual also answers the question in a way, where are the spiritual? Well, they are in community. Together. It's about gathering together and belonging. That's how you live out your faith. Are you with me? Or do I need to go over this again? Okay, so back to some more grammar. Verbs are action words, and they are often the key to understanding what the Bible says. Notice that there are two main verbs in our text, two main action words. Galatians 6, 1 through 5, it starts with brothers and sisters, so it's addressing all of us. Now, the action words, the two main verbs, are easier to see if you just write out, and sometimes we need to do this, sometimes we have these blocks of text in the Bible and you lose sight of what it is saying. Sometimes what I do is I just rewrite it in other blocks that helps me kind of to see what's going on. And so I write it out this way. The first main verb, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore that person gently. And then the second main verb is in that second block, and carry, that's the second main verb, each other's burdens. Now, some of you are going to point out that there are more verbs in the text, and yes, you are right about that, but there are two main verbs, and all the other verbs kind of are asides. They kind of help to explain what it is you're supposed to be mainly doing. Now you realize how much you hated grammar, didn't you? There are two actions that are tied to God's expectations for those who are spiritual, those who have found freedom in Christ, those who are instructed to live by the Spirit of God. The main thing Paul is telling them is restore and carry others. Your life is now lived as a community of believers, and your concern, like that of Christ, is for others. To serve others. And as you are doing that, make sure you also watch yourself and test your own actions and motives so that you don't go off the rails in the process. That you don't lose sight of your own spiritual life, both your own spiritual growth and your own spiritual failings. Because you see, the spiritual grow. How does growth happen? Well, oftentimes, growth happens by helping others. And many of us are intimidated. We don't want to take on eldership or being involved in youth or teaching little children because you're just uncomfortable with that. Because you're confronted sometimes by how little you know or by difficult questions or you don't want to step outside your box. The box, the couch you're sitting on is quite comfortable. Thank you very much. And you will find that when you lead a Bible study or when you host a small group or when you spend more time with youth and when you allow yourself to be sucked into being an elder or deacon, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to diminish those roles. In fact, I'm trying to lift those roles up. But they're not easy. I realize that. But when you step into that, believing that God will give you what you need in order to do what He wants from you, you will grow. You can ask any elder, any deacon. I haven't set them up. But you can be sure that there's growth there when you step into those roles. The spiritual grow by helping others, serving others like Jesus did. And that's the big part of the phrase, like Jesus did. I have not come to be served. Oh, you don't know that verse. But to serve, yes, thank you. I forgot. And in so doing, you will become more like Jesus. Remember that this is your calling in life, God's predestined will for your life. If you were with us last week, and if you weren't, go back to YouTube and listen to that sermon as well. This is your calling in life, to be more like Jesus. And our text gives us two specific ways to do this. Brothers and sisters, first way, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore that person. You big dummy, why did you do that? No, it says restore that person. Gently, thank you. And this tells us two things. Gently. It tells us two things. First of all, sin happens, even in the church. If you are under the impression, and I'd be surprised if you were, but if you are under the impression that the church is filled with perfect people, anybody here under that illusion? Sin happens even in the church. People in church are not perfect. They are on a journey on the road to becoming obedient, serving members of Christ's body. You and I, we need help because we will fall along the way. And when we do, we need others to come alongside to restore us, not to judge us, not to shame us, not to condemn us, but to restore us to belonging. We are the body of Christ. We are sinful people on a journey. And when you see someone stumble, reach out to them. Love them back into church. Into obedience. Into passion. And then two, it tells us this. Temptation happens. It tells us that we should watch ourselves too, because temptation is never too far away. The gentleness you show to others is something you may need from others in the near future. Don't be too arrogant in your faith. You too are merely human. Yes, you. You too will need the gentle embracing restoration of others along the way. We want to be that kind of community. Pedro wants to be that kind of community. Do all of us want to be that kind of community? The second way to be spiritually mature in the faith, is to carry each other's burdens. In this way, says the Bible, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And what is that law of Christ? How did Christ summarize the law and the prophets? Love God and love your neighbor. How do you do that? You carry each other's burdens. How often does someone feel alone, abandoned, or forgotten in our churches? Does it happen in our church? First church? Do you know? Do you notice? Do you act on it when you see it, or are you too involved with your own group and your own friends? It's a good thing Sean said, he said, Lord, help us when the pastor pushes us. I know I'm pushing. I'm trying to understand the text. You see, we may be happy that we have found our way and that we are doing well, feeling connected, and find joy in coming to church, but that is not the litmus test of a good church. The litmus test of a good church, a spiritually mature church, is how well we carry each other. How well everyone is carried along. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves, says Paul in verse 3. Test yourself in this, Paul adds. Notice also in verse 5 that we should try to carry our own load. As we grow in our faith, we will grow stronger and we will be able to carry more. That is the expectation. As we grow in Christ, we will learn to walk more confidently with Him and to find our confidence and trust in Him, even when things are tough. But when we can't, when we fail, or when life is too much, or when we lose sight of God, and when we fall in temptation and sin, then we are to be carried by the others in our church community. So if you are not among the ones now that are struggling and failing and stumbling and then you should be in the other group, which is the group that is helping to carry others. So you have two choices. You can admit, I'm just losing it. I can't bear this alone. Or you can say, I'm ready to help. I don't care which one you claim, and maybe you will claim a bit of both. Are you with me? Nobody's with me. So we are to see not just our friends, but we are to see the ones who are struggling, who may feel alone or ashamed or overwhelmed. One of the things that distinguishes Jesus from others is his ability to see people, to notice them, and then to truly see them, and then to address their need, a need that often goes beyond and deeper than what is immediately obvious. It is that ability to see, I believe, that lies behind the verses we read in Galatians 6. The call to restore the other and to carry the burdens of another is deeply rooted in our call to spiritual lives, and deeply rooted in our call to be a caring church community. Yes, each one of us is called to a personal relationship to Jesus, the way of return to the Holy Creator God who gives us life. And each one of us is on a journey of growth, learning to carry more purposefully the tasks that God assigns to each of us. But the only way for each of us to achieve our purpose, our purpose of growing into the likeness of Jesus, is for each of us to give ourselves to the good of others. And the two main verbs in our text speak to the what we are to be about and how we are to go about it. And that brings us finally to the why. Why bother? Why the bother of church? Why hard and sometimes frustrating and wearying tasks of being and building community? And for that, we need to once again step outside of our text, outside of the five verses that spell out our responsibility to each other, and into God's bigger purpose and his bigger plan. God's bigger purpose and his bigger plan is this, Galatians 5 verse 1, freedom in Christ. This can be ours. Galatians 5:16, life by the Spirit. As we grow and develop the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, it is freedom and fruit that we exercise in the community of believers. The church is a place, a commitment to love each other as Christ loved us, restoring those who fall and falter, and carrying those who lack the strength or the maturity to walk their journey of faith rightly. This is the picture of church that the verses of Galatians 6 paints. A community of people committed to each other and supporting one another until, in the words of Ephesians 4 verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of Christ. Now, if I were to stop here, we would be amiss. You would miss the final end to which all of this leads. Why all this emphasis on church? Why spend so much time and energy on caring for each other when there's a whole world of hurt out there, outside our doors? Why does so much of our church budgets get spent on ourselves, on our own programs, and on our own people? Have you ever asked that? Isn't there something terribly selfish and insular about this picture of church? Perhaps if we stop reading at verse 5. But then there is verse 10 of the book of Galatians chapter 6. Therefore, Paul ends his letter to the church at Galatia, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now, why should he say that? Well, the point is to care, the care that we are called to for each other in the church, the call to see people as Jesus saw them, with the attending commitment to restore gently those among us who sin and carry those who have burdens, to laugh with those who are thriving and then to cry with those who are struggling, that call is strongly connected to our sense of mission. When we do that for each other, we are strengthened in our ability and desire to do that for others. I always run into people in pastoral ministry who say, shouldn't the church be about out there helping people? And I always ask them that, how are you doing that in the church? We seem to be failing miserably to care for each other, and you want to take on an even bigger job of going out there to care for other people. How well do you think that's going to go? If you can't love the person sitting next to you in church, how well do you think you're going to do loving people out there? How's that for pushing? I think there's method in God's strategy that we should be a caring, loving community and we should serve one another and love one another. If we can't do that well, maybe we should think twice. Now, that shouldn't stop us from loving each other well. We should love each other so well that all of us are going to be like excited about going out there to love other people. the way you were loved by these people. I better stop. I was taught in Nigeria, and the services were 3 hours long, and I preached for an hour. I better stop. People of First Church, are you loving each other well? Are you doing all that you can to see others, to include others, to go out of your way to reach out to those you don't know? If you can't do this in church, how will you do it to those outside of church? First Church, love like Jesus did. Restore gently those who falter. Carry the messy lives of others. Be good to each other and look for opportunities to be good for all. This is what it means to be spiritual. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we get it wrong so often. We think church is all about ourselves. Forgive us for our arrogance and forgive us for our ignorance. And help us to be more like Jesus. Amen. Amen indeed. Let us sing praises to Him.